Now, this morning, if you again turn Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, this morning for some of you, you're finally going to get some answers to some of your questions. And I say that because a few of you have had some questions or have had some conversations over the last number of weeks, and some of those questions are about to start to get an answer. As far as Paul's going to go and what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see the beginnings of an answer, or part of Paul's answer to the questions that some of you have had, the questions that Paul was addressing, because it's a question that followers of Jesus have struggled with since Jesus, because it's a struggle we have with the very gospel we believe. And again, it's that struggle of, is it really just about following Jesus? Or isn't there that element where, yes, we believe in Jesus, but we also have to perform certain things to be really loved by God, or really blessed by God, or really accepted by God? And the question is, well, if it's all about faith, then what about all the laws that God gave in the, and we'll go from Paul's day, in the Old Testament? Now, the laws in the Old Testament, most of us probably, you know, are most familiar with, you know, the Ten Commandments. So we've got those laws. But there's 613 laws in the Old Testament. And again, that's that central point of the debate that Paul is writing this letter in response to. What about the law? As followers of Jesus, how do we relate to the law that God revealed in the Old Testament? Or today, we'd go, what about the commands we read of in the New Testament? How do we understand those? How do they relate to our life? So that's where we're going. So Galatians chapter 3, the text, my translation is going to be on the screen. If you have a different translation, that's great. You have an advantage. You have the advantage of seeing two interpretations. And by interpretations, I don't mean vastly different interpretations, but translations of ranges of word meaning. And I'm going to have to get into some of that a little bit this morning as a bit of an example. But as I may use one word and you may have a different verb, for example, in your translation, that's great, because you've got an opportunity to get maybe a broader range of what that root word was in the language that Paul was writing in, the Greek of his day. So beginning in chapter verse 15. And we're going to kind of break this up into three sections this morning to try to keep with Paul's flow of thought. Paul begins, "Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case." And this case is Paul talking about faith, and it's the way of faith, not the way of law. "God gave the promise to Abraham and his child." And notice that it doesn't say the promise was to his children. And right here, most of you are going, "Paul, you've lost me. I don't even know what this means or why this is important." Give me 1 minute. And notice it doesn't say the promise was to his children as if it meant many descendants, but the promise was to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. Now, if you can leave it here for a minute, John. In the Hebrew, Paul's making a grammatical argument. For those of you who are English teachers, you're like, yes, grammar. For those of us like me who really struggled with grammar, thankfully there's others who kind of help us along. Paul's making an argument here based on a word back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, God gave a promise to Abraham and Abraham's seed. That was the word in Hebrew translated to English. This is the word seed. Hebrew had two words for seed. You know, we might say, well, there's a bag of seed. Bag, singular, seed, plural. We have, you know, a seed, a bunch of seed. The word in the Hebrew, they had two distinct words. The word in Genesis is singular. This is Paul's point here of what this promise and what is important about this promise. The promise God gave to Abraham, and in context in Genesis, it was a promise to be a blessing to all nations. It was given to one of Abraham's descendants. Abraham, one of your descendants is going to be a blessing to the nations. That's why Paul goes, it wasn't to children, it wasn't all of Abraham's descendants. Not all of Abraham's descendants were going to be a blessing, but there's one in particular. This is part of Paul's point. He's talking about Jesus. Verse 17. This is what I'm trying to say. Which some of you are going, thank you. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. Some of us are probably still confused. What does this have to do with anything? Give me one more minute. Verse 18. For if the inheritance could be received only by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God gave it, gave this blessing to Abraham as a promise. Two things I want to highlight from here for us is just as Paul's talking about how we relate to the law. He's getting there. One of the things he wants us to know, there's a difference between a promise and a law. Now, Stephen just happened to turn 16 today. 16 years old. Big day. Why? Driver's license. So I made Stephen a promise this morning. I'm going to find out where I need to get and what he needs and where I need to get it for him to prepare for to take his beginner's test. I made him a promise. Now, what does Stephen have to do to receive that promise? To receive the blessing, the outcome of that promise? He has to trust that I'm going to do it. He has to accept it and go, well, he doesn't have to figure it out now. He doesn't have to do anything. He just has to accept that when I said, Stephen, I will do this for you, that I'm trustworthy enough to do it. That's a promise. That's how a promise works in a relationship. If someone gives you a promise, hopefully they're trustworthy, they're going to carry through on their promise. Now, in this argument between Paul and those that were saying, no, Paul, you also have to follow the law to be a good follower of Jesus, Paul's going, this is how a promise works. We both know that God's trustworthy, but a promise works. The one who gives the promise, they will see it through. That works differently from law. Law works very differently. See, law, in this case, when Stephen goes to write his test, he has to meet the standard required by the province of Ontario. If he doesn't answer enough questions right, he's not going to get his license. See, the way law works is if you want a blessing from the law, you have to perform up to the standard. See, I'm saying to Stephen, I will give you what you need to prepare for the test. It's not based on you, it's based on me to see it through. The law, and I can't write Stephen's test for him. He's going to go one day to the office, he's going to write the test, and it's going to be based on his performance. And he will get his beginners if he passes the test, because law always says, I will give you if you. A promise is, I will give you. Law says, I will give you if you. That's one basic difference Paul's wanting us to recognize as he continues here in terms of how we are to relate to the law. Second is this. From Paul's point of view, there's something we need to remember about the timing between the promise God gave and the law God gave. And the first is this, the timing. The law came first. Sorry, the promise came first. I'm a little tired this morning, I guess. The promise came first. The promise was given to Abraham. 430 years later, the law was given to the people, the descendants of Abraham, through Moses. So the promise came first. And we're about to see Paul say something really interesting about the law. He says the law is temporary. The law was only in effect to accomplish its purpose for a time. But the promise is permanent. And that's why he uses the example of a will. Bridget and I, we have a will. That if we die today, on Stephen's 16th birthday, that kind of put a bummer into the celebrations. But if we die today, we have a will that says what happens to our estate and who is responsible to care for our kids. You could go to the court. You could go and argue and say, I don't think their choices were really wise. I don't think they should have distributed, you know, what assets they have in that way. It doesn't matter. Our will is not up to you. Our will is up to us. It's irrevocable. Paul's saying God's promise is irrevocable. Because what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. Who's going to stand against it? Who's going to argue against it? Who's going to be able to stop it? The promise is permanent. The law is not like the promise. They're very different. Again, the promise is, I will give you. The law says, I will give you if you. Verses 19 and 20. Just keep these in mind as we go forward. Why then was the law given? Here we go. It was given to show people how guilty they are. But this system of law was to last only until the coming of the child to whom God's promise was made. And there is this further difference. God gave his laws to angels to give to Moses, who is the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is needed if two people enter into an agreement, but God acted on his own when he made his promise to Abraham. There's a couple of nuances I'm not going to get into here this morning, and so if you have questions about them, again, send them. But let's start. Can we just pop back to verse 19 for a minute, John? Thank you. Why was the law given? The law was given to show us that we break the law. The law was given to show us that we don't do everything right, that we don't always act in loving ways, whether towards God or towards one another. We don't always love our neighbor as ourselves. The law was given to show us we're not perfect. Is that the only reason the law was given? No, Paul will go into a little bit more, but that's at the core. When it comes to how we're to relate to God, it was to show us we're not always right. But again, notice here, the system of law was given only for a time. Until, sin, the child, Jesus, came. One last thing, and I'll just switch to this verse. This whole talk about a mediator, why did Paul go into that? A promise, well, when I made the promise to Stephen this morning, he was sitting beside me on the couch. I gave it directly to him. That's the point Paul's making here. It's personal. It's relational. It's, you know, there's a connection between the individuals. The law, Paul says, was given through a mediator. And he goes with, you know, God gave it to the angels, he gave it to Moses, he gave it to the people. So it's Paul was stressing the impersonal nature of law. How many of you are at Ottawa or at Queen's Park when legislation is passed? Does anyone talk to you about it? Have you appeared before, you know, the Premier or, you know, Parliament to accept a new law? Law is given to us through, it's communicated to us through other people, other venues, other organizations. That's Paul's point here. The promise is greater. The promise is better because it's relational. It's direct. It's personal. Paul's, again, communicating in every way he can how living by law is not the way to go as followers of Jesus. It's not as great. It doesn't bring as much benefit. It doesn't bring connection to God. You know, I don't really feel connected to the OPP whether I'm breaking or keeping the speed limit. Law doesn't promote my relationship with them. I've never had an OPP officer stop me for following the speed limit and give me a bonus and say, hey, you know, we just like to give you, you know, here's a gift certificate to the OPP gift shop. We just want to thank you for being a safe driver. Law doesn't promote relationship. Law doesn't bring a connection. Law actually, and we talked about this last week, one of the things that the law is a curse is that the law actually causes distance in relationship. Law actually separates if we seek to live in a way that the law is how we relate to whether God or to other people. You know, if we make other people live that, well, I will give you if you, we put them at a distance. We make them perform to our standards so that then they can have our acceptance. Law is not a foundation for relationship. You know, sometimes in marriages you have, you know, honey-do lists, right? Honey-do this, honey-do that. That promotes stuff getting done around the house, maybe. But do you want to base your marriage on how many things are checked off that honey-do list in a day or a week as whether or not your marriage is going well? Law never brings benefit to a relationship. Paul has more to say, though, about a positive aspect about the law. And here we'll read to the end of our passage. Well then, is there a conflict between God's law and God's promises? I mean, promises I will give you, law is I will give you if you. Well, that sounds like they can't coincide. So is there a conflict? Paul goes, no, absolutely not. If the law could have given us new life, life with God, could have brought us relationship with God, we could have been made right with God, we could have been declared innocent by God, we could have been entered into a relationship with God only by obeying the law. But the scriptures have declared that we are all prisoners of sin. We all have broken the law. We all do. So the only way to receive God's promise is to believe in Jesus Christ. The only way to accept, you know, the only way to live with God is to go, God, you've said I will give you. So I'll accept the gift. Until faith in Christ, verse 23, was shown to us as the way of becoming right with God, we were guarded by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until we could put our faith in the coming Savior. Let me put it another way, Paul says. The law was our guardian and teacher to lead us until Christ came. So now through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. But now that faith in Christ has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So here we go. What was the law for? What about the law? Paul says why God gave the law to humanity was for our good. Despite all of the negative consequences that can come by trying to live by the law, Paul's going, that wasn't the purpose of law in the first place. That's why there's no conflict. The promise, the way of faith, the way of trusting in what God has said and resting in that, that has always been the way. The law didn't come to supplant that. The law didn't come to replace that. The law came as Paul uses two images, a guard. Not a prison guard. Paul uses a very specific word, and we would equate it to like someone in witness protection has guards. Protective custody. It's, the government wants to keep me safe so I can testify on their behalf against someone, and so they assign a couple officers to escort me wherever I go. One may, if I'm at home, one may be in the kitchen, one may be across the street. Why? To keep harmful threats away. So the law was given as a barrier, as a hedge, as a way to keep harmful whether influences to keep us away from making harmful decisions, decisions that would harm ourselves or harm others around us. So there's one image. The other image Paul uses, verse 24, is, again, very specific. It's a guardian, a tutor, a teacher, some of your translations may have. The word was used of someone who, you know, wealthier families in Paul's day would hire an adult, a teacher, to mentor, to train, to educate their kids. Aristotle, if you're familiar with the Greek philosopher, one of the more famous Greek philosophers, Aristotle fulfilled this role of a guardian for Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, as a child, was mentored, was taught by Aristotle, educated into the way, philosophy of the day and the other things that Alexander would need to know because he was being groomed to be the next king of Macedon and then became emperor of a massive territory as he built his empire. A guardian or a tutor in this case is one who educates, who teaches. Again, it's a positive term. It's one who, the law was there to help us learn about who God is and what God was about, not to serve as a way to live with God. I'll give one other image that maybe help us a little bit. Guardrails on a highway. A friend of mine's here, Jeremy. I'm gonna say, you've got a saying that I love. I'm just going to use it because it fits. One of the reasons for guardrails is to help you drive between the ditches rubber side down. There's my homage to you this morning, Jeremy. If you want good phrases, Jeremy's the guy to go to. He's awesome. Guardrails. Why do we have them? Why do we want them? Because if you've ever hit a patch of ice and gone off the road, as our family has on one occasion, thankfully we are at a place where it was a very gentle grade and we were safe because it was a safe area on the side of the road. A few miles down the road could have been one where the slope just went steeply off. There could have been, a river. There could have been just a forest. There could have been something where you put guardrails on a highway so that you can't go where it is extremely dangerous. Part of the reason the law was given was to keep us between the ditches, rubber side down, in life. To keep us safe. Can you imagine if you, it doesn't matter almost what the cause would be. You're driving and you just ram into the guardrails and they've kept you on the road. Would you imagine ever going to the makers of the guardrails and suing them? Or if you saw some workers there that they had actually been working on, making sure it was secure, would you go and yell at them for, why did you put that guardrail there? Look what it did to my car. You'd be going, thank you. It would have been much worse for me if those guardrails had not been there. That is part of the purpose of why God gave the law. It was to help us see where is the course in life where it is not just safe, but where life is, where you can thrive. I love to drive. Heading to Delaware, apart from, having, four kids and getting, some of the issues related to that, I love driving. I find it calming, peaceful. I love to drive. Driving for me is a pleasure. God designed life to be a pleasure. And so he gave the law as guardrails to keep us, I'll do it one more time, between the ditches, rubber side down. But notice what Paul says at the end of this, verse 25. Now that faith in Christ has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. Now that Christ has come, we don't need guardrails on our highway in life. Now that Christ has come, we don't need that protective custody anymore that the law provides. We don't need to look to the law for that. And for some of you here, you may be going, why don't we need the law anymore? I mean, some of those things sounded pretty good. I mean, keeping harmful, you know, influences away, that's not a bad thing. I mean, keeping ourselves, you know, from going off into areas that could be really dangerous or harmful to us or to others in our life, that sounds like a good thing. Why would Paul say, why would God remove the law? Why do we no longer need it? And here's our answer. There's a promise that Jesus has given. A promise where Jesus says, I will give you. And that's the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us as followers of Jesus, we don't need the law to be the one to tell us what is right, what is wrong, where to go, where not to go, what we're called to be doing, what we're not to be doing. Because rather than an impersonal standard, the promise of Jesus has given us a personal connection to God Himself, where we can go to the Spirit and ask the same questions we might have asked of the law in the time of the Old Testament. It's the Holy Spirit who acts to guard our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit we're called to seek after and to follow His leading and His voice. It's a personal connection based on a promise where Jesus has said, I will give you. Not from letters on a page where we read them and can be so inclined to believe, well, God, you will if I. You're telling me, God, if I do this, then you will give me. Now, one little caveat. Did I just say, throw this away? No. Who's the author of this book? It's the Holy Spirit. Who's the one that leads us to understand what's here? It's the Holy Spirit. So how do we read this book? And here's our application for today. We read this book. We live in our relationship with God by the promises of God, not by the law. Will the Holy Spirit, will God ever lead us to do something that would harm ourselves or others? Absolutely not. So why would we fear moving away from a life based on law? Will the Holy Spirit look to guide us into all that God has for us? Absolutely He will. So why would we go to a standard that we can't keep? Rather, we live in a promise where God says, I will keep my word and I will fulfill it in you. We live by the promises of God, not by law. And this may be a little bit theoretical for us this morning, and I recognize that. Over the next number of weeks, as Paul continues, he's going to get very practical. I just want you to focus on this. When I look to be guided by God, am I thinking about the promises God has made to me? Or am I thinking about what I have to do for God? I just want to close with these words. This is Peter, how he opens his, what we know as his second letter. As we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness, and by that same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in His divine nature. He has promised to you. Let's stand and close in prayer. Father God, it's your promises that we need to stand on. And so, Father, I thank you for your promise that the Holy Spirit does dwell within us and will lead us and point us to you, Lord Jesus. Father, as we go into this week, guide us. Show us where you are working. Show us how you are seeking to fulfill your promises to us. And Holy Spirit, teach us to allow you to work through us rather than trying to do everything ourselves. Father, as we head into this week, I just want to pray over John and Lena again and Owen. Holy Spirit, give them comfort as they have some very difficult decisions to make. And Father, at the same time as we see you and know that you are at work in a situation as difficult as theirs, Father, we also can celebrate with Jeff and Bethany and Christine and Matt. And on the gift of a new soul, a new spirit born into this world in Claire. Father, show us how you are continuing to renew our hearts, our minds, because you have brought a new birth to our souls in Christ. Father, bless us as we go, so that we may be a blessing to others. In your name, amen. Blessings on you this week.